We turn in our Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. As far we read the word. The passage to which we call our attention out of this chapter is verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based on the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 125. which is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Did you ever listen carefully to what many people, including many preachers, spend time requesting in their prayers? Did you ever take note of how much time is spent in prayer, oftentimes asking for the earthly things, while very little time is asked for or is spent on asking for heavenly spiritual blessings? The earthly and the mundane oftentimes, once again, take up much of those prayers that are spoken to God. Now we consider together the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That is all we are taught by Christ to pray for as far as the earthly possessions or the earthly needs that we have in this life. All we ask of God, Jesus teaches us, is for our daily bread and nothing more. That is a far cry from what we hear in many prayers that are offered before God today. And it goes to show, people of God, that when we are left to ourselves and we are not guided by the Word of God, or in particular by this particular model that Jesus Christ Himself gives us, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Today we focus our attention, however, on asking God for our earthly needs. That's not a wrong request. There are those, of course, that say that it's wrong to ask at all for our earthly needs. It is not improper, people of God, to ask God to be with us and give us what we stand in need of from an earthly, material point of view. We must not think that everything that is earthly is inherently evil, and therefore we may not ask for anything for this life here below. God has created all things, and God has placed us in this present earthly creation to fulfill His sovereign purpose and good pleasure for our lives here. And as we dwell here, let's face it, we have earthly needs. And we acknowledge that God is God, and that He is the one who provides us with everything when we, in fact, ask Him to provide for our earthly needs. So, we may pray for the earthly. But in order to keep things in perspective, we ought also to learn that what we are to pray for with respect to our earthly possessions is, in fact, highly spiritual. We don't want to be lopsided on our view in these matters, either toward the heavenly or toward the earthly. There has to be this perfect balance in our lives and therefore in our prayers as well. Proper prayer in that regard is a necessity. So we learn this morning, bearing in mind the practical application of all of this to our own personal prayers once again, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's teaching us how to pray to Him. There is the importance for praying for earthly necessities. There's another important matter we bear in mind this morning in that connection, however. This Lord's Day addresses an error that is present in the church world of today. That error teaches that God shows a certain favor or a certain blessing or his love upon wicked, reprobate man, as well as his elect in the giving of these earthly, good earthly gifts to the wicked man as well as to his people. That error is known as the theory or the teaching of common grace. We deny that error, and this error certainly has implications for the way that we lift this particular petition before God in our prayers. The Heidelberg Catechism here in this Lord's Day addresses that issue. So we bear that in mind this morning, too, as we consider together this request of Christ. Prayer for our daily provision. Prayer for our daily provision. We're going to consider two things in that regard. First of all, what is this daily bread that Jesus is talking about here in this petition? And then secondly, how are we to pray for that daily bread? In other words, what's included in that request for that bread? In our day and in our society, we have come to expect something from God that we really ought not. We have come to expect that happiness in this present life will come only as a result of God supplying us with an abundance of wealth and prosperity. People, especially in our own land and in our own country, have come to assume that they deserve such wealth and prosperity in their lives. And certainly, if they are not able to earn that for themselves, then somebody ought to give it to them, because God owes that to us in order that we might be happy and content in this life. Prosperity religions of today thrive on that kind of an idea. But we can become guilty of that in our own lives too. We hurry and scurry about, putting in countless hours, attempting to earn that money so that we can somehow improve our lot in this life, and that when that lot is finally improved, we're going to be happy and content. We, at times, can run ourselves ragged, ignoring our children, ignoring our life in the home, in order that we can earn or amass to ourselves more money, only to spend it, oftentimes, on unnecessary and frivolous things. And when we cannot have all of these things in our lives, then we are unhappy, and we're depressed, and we're discontent, and sadly to say, we are covetous of what someone else has in their lives as opposed to what we have in our lives. Though it be far from us to come out and say this is all God's fault, nevertheless, when our neighbor oftentimes has more than what we do, then our desire is to have what our neighbor has. Of all peoples and of all societies in this world, we need to learn this petition of the Lord's Prayer well. We do in our prosperous America. We need to learn this well. And we must ponder this particular request of our prayers often in our hearts. We, of all people, must learn to pray sincerely and fervently, just as the people of Israel did when they entered into the land of Canaan, that we need to pray for daily bread. While in Jamaica, my family lived among people that had a house with no more than two rooms, and small rooms at that. In fact, many of them lived in a little shack with one room. People slept on flattened mattresses, either a little thin mattress that was placed on a rickety homemade bed, or mattresses that they would roll out on the floor each night so that the family could sleep together in that one or two rooms. They did not have inside plumbing. They had outhouses. And those outhouses did not have plumbing either. Their kitchens consisted of a little shanty outside of their house in which they built a fire that was their stove. And they cooked over that fire with blackened, dented pots and pans. My family and I lived in a mansion compared to what those people had to live in. And yet, if we were to compare even our house to the standard of living here in the United States, that house was far from what we would consider a mansion. Now my family and I are far away from the island of Jamaica and what we had there. We once again live and we labor in a country where we have received so much from God in the way of wealth and in the way of comfort. I have found that at least for me personally, it has become so easy to forget about the poverty that we faced in that third world country, and therefore to forget about what I am really praying for when I say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. I'm not looking for food for tomorrow. I will let tomorrow take thought for itself. Lord, supply me with necessities that I need this day. That's what the request is that's being made here by you and me in this prayer that Jesus has given us. We ask, what is more, for bread. Now, we realize that bread itself is not sufficient to sustain our earthly lives. It might keep us alive for a short time, but it certainly does not give us enough nutrition in order to live in this world. So we're not asking God in this particular petition only to give us a couple of slices of bread for the day, though that oftentimes happens in the lives of people in our present world. By bread is meant, however, the basics of life, the necessities of life. We have need for shelter. No doubt about that. We have need for shelter from the weather. That's a necessity in our lives. We have need of clothing. We need to be clothed in this world. That too is a necessity in the life of every person. We need not only shelter and clothing, but we need food sufficient to nourish our daily lives. Those are necessities that you and I have in our lives. And when we ask God, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking for Him to provide us with those basic necessities of our lives. And we can argue, no doubt about it, that there are other necessities perhaps in life than those three basic ones. After all, you and I live in the cold north. Jamaica didn't need a furnace in their house to keep the family warm. We do. Although, does it have to be a gas furnace or can it be a fire furnace? Who is going to determine what is, for you and me, a basic necessity in this life? Certain places of the world, it is not necessary to have a car to go and work. Jamaica, it wasn't. They walked into the hill, and that's where they made their living. Here it is. We need a car to get to our place of labor. So we can argue, can't we, that that's a necessity in this life. And yet we are reminded by this particular petition that Christ teaches us that we pray for our bread. That is, that we pray now and we ask God to give to us the necessities of this life. Just those necessities in order that we might be able to live in this world. Well, we know that much that we receive from the hand of God is much more than just the necessity. We have so much in the way of extras and so much in the way of comforts in our lands. So we have from God's hands really much more than the basic necessities of this life. Now, we do not mean to say here at this point that it is a sin to have these things. God distributes this world's possessions to men. And He does that for us too. Sometimes God gives to certain individuals or to families much. He rewards them for hard labor and industry with much more than the necessities of life. To others, He does not give as much. These comforts in life may be enjoyed by you and me, as long as we are told that they are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. How we're going to do that in prayer we'll consider in a moment. But surely God has given us much more than those necessities of life. And not only do we pray for the necessities of life, but we pray in this petition, give us this day our daily bread. That's not a redundancy. Perhaps when we look at that petition, we say, well, why does Jesus repeat Himself? Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't He saying the same thing when He teaches us that? But when we ask this particular petition, we're not just simply asking for daily necessities, but daily qualifies what we are asking for as far as those necessities are concerned. What Jesus is teaching us here is, give me the necessities for this day. I'm not praying for the future. I'm not praying for tomorrow. Give me enough food. Give me enough necessities that I am able to live for this particular day. That's rather foreign in our society, because with our wealth, we also like to make our plans for the future as well. So the petition that we have before us is really very, very specific in what it teaches us to ask for of God in prayer. Not to thank Him for now, because we thank Him for everything that we receive. And we better thank Him for everything that we receive. But what do we ask for of God's hands? We are taught by Christ, obviously, not to ask for very much. That's why I say that we must take care to learn what we ask for in this petition of our prayers. There's one other matter that we must be aware of before we venture into the various requests that now we are going to make with respect to our daily bread. Really, one of the basic things that we are asking for in this petition is the blessing of God upon us. We ask God that in the things that He gives us in this present life, He might be a God who shows to us His favor and His great love. In other words, we ask God that these earthly gifts might mean nothing at all to us in themselves. We don't care about these things in themselves. We want God's blessing in our lives. Whether we have much, whether we have little, it really doesn't make any difference. We want God's blessing and His favor in our lives. It is the contention, of course, of many today that God blesses everyone in this way, and that God is therefore showing His favor and His love to everyone when He gives to them the good things of this present life. God, as Creator, they say, is so showing a certain favorable attitude, gracious attitude, even toward wicked, reprobate man when He gives to him the things of this present world, the earthly gifts that he receives of God's hand. God says to that wicked man, as it were, here. Here are earthly gifts of wealth, earthly gifts of comfort, because, well, I desire to show to you, reprobate man, wicked man, I desire to show to you my great love and my great favor, in that I really desire to bless you with these things. I do not want to save you. That's not what God is saying. I do not want to save you. In fact, I have eternally chosen not to save you and not to show any favor toward you in that either. But I still want to give to you these earthly gifts out of my favor and my love for you. According to this idea of common grace, God shows this kind of favor toward the wicked, reprobate man, as well as He shows it toward His elect in this world. He has a certain common, not a saving, mind you, but a certain common grace that He shows to every man, including to those whom He has chosen unto condemnation. The prosperity Christianity of today takes this idea of common grace and follows it through until its logical end. If God's blessing indeed is found in our possessions, that is, in the things that God gives to us, then quite obviously that prosperity religion preacher or teacher will say, those who are poor, God's not blessing. God isn't showing as much favor toward them or as much love toward them because they aren't receiving these earthly gifts from God's hand. The more God gives you in this life, then the happier you can become, because God is blessing you in all of these things that He's giving to you in your life. That's an error. Bible does not teach that. There's no doubt about it that the Bible does in fact teach that God is good to all of the creatures of His hands. Of course He is. He's always good. God is always showing His goodness, even in the things that He gives to His creatures. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works, all the works of His hands. Or again, just a little later on in that same chapter, we read in verses 15 through 17, the eyes of all of God's creatures wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. He's good in all His ways and in all His works. God's goodness is revealed too. And it's revealed to all of His creatures. not just the man, but to all of his creatures, with that which is, when he gives that which is necessary for life in this world, including all men. No doubt about that. God's hand is always good when he providentially upholds and preserves all of creation and all of the creatures of his hand in creation. But the Bible does not teach that God supplies these earthly needs and all the extras to wicked, reprobate man because he loves that man. And he wants to be gracious to that man or favorable to that man. Psalm 73 addresses that whole matter. The attitude of God in the earthly riches that he gives to wicked man. We read concerning the reprobate man, that wicked man now, in verse 7 of that chapter. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. Or in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Let's read of what is true of that wicked, ungodly man in all of the riches that God gives to him in his life. Verses 16 through 20 of that chapter. Asaph says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. God is giving all of these riches and the wealth to wicked, ungodly men. I can't understand that. Why would God bless the ungodly man or the wicked man with all of that wealth and all of his riches? When I, as a child of God, well, I wring out my hands because the ungodly man is against me. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakeneth. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So when God gives that wealth and that prosperity to reprobate ungodly man, is he doing it in his favor and is he doing it in his love? Obviously not. He's doing it to set him in slippery places in his life. And in the day of days when that reprobate man stands before God, a man that God had given so much in the way of wealth and prosperity in this world, God will ask him the question, what did you do with the earthly prosperity and wealth that I gave you? Did you use it to serve me? Or did you use it to serve yourself? And that ungodly man will have to answer, I used it for me and not for the glory of thy name. So that in the day of days, his riches will bring judgment upon his head. In contrast to that, you and I are God's children. Think about that. We have been adopted, beloved saints, in the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Prior to that adoption, you and I were castaways. By means of our sin, we alienated ourselves from God. And when you alienate yourself from God, then you are not the object of God's favor, ever, in anything. You're not the object of God's love. That was true of you and me, too, when we were lost in our sin. God didn't favor us in anything. But he sent forth Jesus Christ into this world. And Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. And in doing so, he adopted us to be the very own children of our God. And when God becomes our Heavenly Father, and we have been reconciled unto Him. And God gives His children everything that they need. And everything is theirs in His favor and in His love and in His blessing. Whether I have a lot in this world or whether I have nothing, I know I belong to God through the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. And that therefore what He gives me in this life is always and ever for my good and for my salvation. When we pray, we desire God's blessing on us in everything that we receive from His hand. And if God gives us much in the way of this world's possessions, that means nothing to us if it does not carry away God's blessing upon us. And if God gives us nothing in the way of this world's possessions, we don't care because we have the blessing of God upon us in this life. The amount of possessions does not matter. It does not matter. Even the lack of possessions. Because God's blessing is not found in things. It's not found in our possessions. The blessing of God rests in the house of the righteous man for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter if he has little or if he has much. That's what we ask for in this petition of the Lord's Prayer as well. We want God's blessings. Not only in the things spiritual, but in the things that He gives us in this present life too. We want God's blessing. That's what our desire is. And all of that, you see, will determine for us how we pray and what we're going to ask for in our prayers before God. The Catechism captures what we ask for. First and foremost, this, that we may acknowledge God to be the only fountain of all good. It is God who is the sole provider. He's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. So often, you know, we can think that God is the one who supplies us with everything necessary for eternal life. It's God who supplies us with our salvation freely in the cross of Jesus Christ. Anything spiritual we see as that being a work of God in this life. But then we oftentimes stop there. And we do not go a whole lot farther than that. And that's really wrong, people of God. Because you see, it's God who provides you and me with everything. Who we are, what we receive from God's hand, He gives us. He does. He's the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. In a real way, we ask God, therefore, to remind us of His providential care for you and me as the creatures of His hand. He provides us all things necessary for the soul, but also for the body. That means, as the Catechism points out, we must, in our prayers, ask God to remind us that the things that we receive in this life really are not a result of our own care or our own industry. It's not our talents or our strength or our ability that has somehow earned everything that we have in this life. We don't have anything to brag of there either. Although there's no doubt about it that God uses those means to give us what we have. One who is industrious and talented and who works at what he receives, God uses those means to give us what we have. But we are taught here in this petition that we must ask God to remind us of our entire dependence on Him alone. We depend on God for everything. to teach us this day to seek our daily bread, to place our trust in God who gives us everything that we have in this life. We ask God to teach us more and more to look to Him, to rely on Him in all of life for health. He gives us our health, strength, mental capabilities that we can go forth, and even the job itself, God gives us that, that we can go forth each day and work. We ask God to teach us to swallow all of our earthly pride by which we would begin to think far too highly of ourselves and look to Him. There's the idea of Deuteronomy 8 here, verse 3. God humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There's something more that we request in the Lord's Prayer, too. We ask God not only for daily bread. That means we ask Him from a negative point of view to take away all of our greed and our covetousness, too. We ask for daily bread. We ask God negatively, take away my greed, take away my covetousness, and give me contentment with what I receive from thy hand. That from a positive point of view. As we have mentioned, God is the one who distributes to us what we have, you know. God does that. It gives to some a lot. But God does that. God chooses to do that. And He gives to others little. Lord, teach me to live with what I receive from thy hand and be happy with it and content with it. Not to covet what the other person has or to be greedy and want more and more and more, but teach me to live within the bounds that thou hast set upon me. So we ask that of God. In close connection with that, we ask also in the second place that He will grant unto us the necessities of this life, because He's the giver of those necessities in life. Teach us to recognize that God is the one who gives us these things in this life. And then, of course, in connection with that, that God will teach us to be good stewards with what He has given us in this life. Again, a very, very, very important request, you know, that we make in our prayers. We live in such an affluent society. The tendency, of course, is to take the money that we do earn and spend it on frivolous, unnecessary things. How much we spend on vanity, vain and foolish items that really don't accomplish anything for us in our lives, that are here for the moment, for our pleasure, and then when you look at it the next day, there's nothing even to show for it. Spent money on this, and it's gone just that quick. How important to learn to live within the means that God has given to us in our lives. With the credit cards of today, it's so easy to fill 4 or 5 credit cards to the hilt and then spend the rest of our lives just paying the interest on those credit cards. Or to file personal bankruptcy so we don't have to pay what we owe to someone else. So easy to live the high life and then find that we do not have the means to provide for the high life. Not enough means to provide for our family, and certainly not enough means to provide for the church, because we've overspent. So we ask God to make us good stewards with what He entrusts to us in our lives in the way of our earthly wealth. And that third request also includes that we ask God to supply us with the strength, but also the desire to work. Again, there's something that we addressed in connection with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Generation that is growing up in our present society is a lazy generation. They do not know how to work for what God has given them. They do not know what it is to put in an honest day's labor. They want the benefits. They want the high wages, but they do not want to do all that much in return for all of these things. Generation doesn't know how to work anymore because they've had everything handed to them on a silver platter, it seems, in the past generation or two. And the government assists in all of that, you know. We may not follow in the ways of this world, of this society. God commands us to labor. And we ought to be learning how to work already when we're little children in the home. Labor for what we have. We labor in the home and family. We labor in the church. We labor in society to make a living for ourselves. Our lives is one of labor. So with this petition of the Lord's Prayer, we ask God that He will make us willing laborers in His kingdom, in this world. And then to take what we make in the way of our money, and not use it selfishly always on myself, but to use it to aid and assist my family and to aid and assist the church. In other words, teach me to have a willing heart to give. Finally, one last request we raise before God in this petition. We ask God's blessing. That's what we emphasized in the last point, you know. We're not interested so much in the things of this world as we are interested in God's blessing upon us in this life. That's why we picked this passage of Deuteronomy as well today. Because that's what Moses reminds the children of Israel of in the verses of this chapter. He warns them in verses 11 through 14. Beware, beware, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We live in a land of Canaan from an earthly point of view. All the wealth, all the riches of this present world are at our fingertips. Yet God said to the children of Israel who are walking into that land now of Canaan filled with milk and honey, says to them, remember, 40 years you wandered in the wilderness, and all you ate morning, noon, and night was manna. Now, manna isn't bread. Manna had everything in it to sustain the earthly life of God's people, but I'm sure after 40 years, that manna didn't taste any better than bread. 40 years is all they ate, manna. They didn't get new clothes. There was no nearby store that they could stop in and pick up some new clothes. God preserved their clothing so that the shoes that they put on at the beginning of that 40 years were still on their feet at the end of the 40 years. And the clothing that they wore was the same clothing that they put on when they left Egypt. They didn't have houses to live in. They lived for 40 years in tents. No permanent dwelling. Remember that time, God says to Moses and to Israel. Could you have handled that? Or I? No variety of food, no new clothes, no nice house. God was teaching Israel something, a valuable lesson that we need to learn just as well as the children of Israel needed to learn. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Those are not the important things of life. The things that will make this life happy for you and me, it's not an accumulation of wealth. We're going to be happy when God blesses us. When we live out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Life belongs to God. And it belongs to God by means of the work that Jesus Christ has performed in you and me. That we belong to God's family and God's household in this world. That we can have fellowship with the ever-blessed God of heaven and earth. That's going to give us happiness. That's going to give us contentment in this life. And God can take everything else away from us, people of God. He can take it all away. It doesn't really matter because we have God and He blesses us in everything that we do. Happiness consists in Him who loves us. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Can we pray for that? Intelligently, from the heart, can we pray for that? Yes? Then we're going to be happy under every circumstance of life. I have learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state that I am, therewith to be content. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, bless us by that word that we might indeed ask of Thee the things that we need in this life and certainly give Thee thanks for everything that we have received, not only the necessities, but many of the, or all of the extras as well. We realize, Father, that it is in our tendency, our sinful flesh, to begin to trust in uncertain riches, that they are going to somehow buy us happiness, and yet we realize that that is not the case either. When we look at even the wealthy of this world and we see so much unhappiness and discontentment in life, teach us to be content by relying upon Thee for all things and seeking Thy blessing, and forgive us where we fail. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.